Exodus chapter 14, please, in your Bibles. If you'll find your place, we're going to be off and running into the Word of God. Now, here's a simple little message that I believe God can use to help you. I'm open to Exodus chapter number 14. Everybody stand up as we read the Bible, and we'll be preaching a little bit here. Exodus 14, verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." What a statement, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. Now stop right there. They were caught between the devil and the deep blue sea. They had the Egyptians marching after them and the Red Sea in front of them. They were caught between the rock and the hard place. They were in that place where humanly no man wins. But they had a God in heaven that had given them instruction on what to do. And he said, "The Lord shall fight for you," in verse number 14. "And ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they," and those next two words is my text, "go forward." Go forward. Moses commanded the children of Israel, go forward. Let's bow our heads in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, that we have a Bible that is the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God, jot and tittle perfect. We're glad it is ours, as real as when you breathed it out of your mouth. Lord, none of it has been lost, for you promised not one jot nor tittle would pass from the law until all be fulfilled. For you promised heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You said you would preserve them from thenceforth to every generation. You said they are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. We're glad we have such a book laying here on this podium in front of us. We're glad we can read it. We're glad we can preach it. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll bless us now as we preach the unsearchable riches of God's amazing grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, please. Moses commanded the children of Israel, go forward. Arthur Sullivan wrote, "Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng." Another wrote, "Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. He hath trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on, marching on, marching on. For Christ count everything but lost." Peter went forward in John 20 when he had fished all night. But at the command of God, he said, "At thy word, I'll let down the net." And he got a great draught of fishes. The four lepers went forward in 1 Kings 7 in verse number 8 and found blessings and good tidings and more food and clothes than they could eat and wear. Daniel went forward in chapter 6, verse 22 and faced the lion's den and prayed when others quit praying. And he found protection as the lion said, "Well, shut my mouth if it ain't Daniel." The children of Israel went forward in Joshua chapter number 6, facing the walls that were impregnable, but the walls came tumbling down. And the three Hebrew children went forward in Daniel chapter number 3, facing a fiery furnace, and they found fellowship with a mysterious fourth man that just happened to show up when they went into the furnace. These were they that would not bend, bow, or burn. And they came marching out unharmed with not even the smell of smoke on them because they went forward. They went forward. Dan Whittle said, "Marching on, marching on, for God count everything for loss." Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And somebody said, "If I stumble, pick me up. If I falter, push me on. But if I turn back, shoot me. I got to go forward." Number one, we need to go forward in the Christian life. Number one, we need to go forward in the matter of separation. Separation from sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord God, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 7, verse number 1. Let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm telling you, I could stand here for the next 45 minutes and preach on separation from sin. I could preach on separation from sin till somebody's got scorched a little bit, and I could, and I probably should. Maybe I ought to make a whole sermon out of it sometime. It's just point number one in my sermon. I just want to mention one thing. I'm going to have my men go back and get an illustration I was going to use. Fellas, take off back there. Let's see how fast you can get that out here. I'm going to show you. So I could preach on separation from now till tomorrow. I could talk about dress standards. You girls ought to do, and ladies ought to do, what that woman did the other night with the music. And that is, you ought to go home and take those little spaghetti strap nothings you've been parading around in, and you ought to burn them and get rid of them and decide to live for God. You ought to quit going down here to this hellhole swimming pool, marching around with not enough clothes on to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun, and you ought to get some clothes on and quit hanging out in those hellholes. Say amen right there. Move it back this way about another foot and a half. Now, here's what I'm saying. I could talk about dress standards. I could talk about music. But I'm here to show you something tonight that has done more to damn our homes and ruin our Christian life and thwart our growth in grace than all the other things put together that I could talk about. Unfold her, men, and show them what it is. Now, stand back. This is a dangerous thing right here. We're talking about something, friend, that has done more to destroy homes and break up marriages and ruin children and introduce us to the things of the world than anything in this world you could talk about. You're talking about an ungodly television. That's what you're talking about. Turn around this way, facing the people, men. You're talking about an ungodly television. That's what you're talking about. Now, friend, I want to tell you something. Before I continue on, let me just say this to you. I heard of a fellow one time who went to his pastor. And I knew the pastor. He had a television in his home, but I'd been in his home over a period of many years. I'd never caught it on. I had seen him. I'd known him so well. He got up early in the morning. He went to bed late at night. He was always out visiting. And I knew he couldn't have watched it much. If he did, he only caught the news now and then. But, you know, this Pharisee came to him and left his church with a critical spirit, and he said, I'll tell you why God's not blessing you, and it's that television. I want to say this. There was probably more spirit, and that fellow didn't win souls. He didn't have a love for God. He didn't have a sweet spirit toward his family or anybody else, and he caused trouble in other churches. And I'll tell you, there's more spirituality in the end of that godly pastor's little finger right there than it was in that whole Pharisee's body. But having said that, you're looking at tonight that which has done more to destroy our homes and damn our homes and families than anything in the world. You're looking at tonight what's caused more of a worldly spirit than anything in the world. You're looking at tonight what's given us a worldly attitude as God's people. Did you know, here is the thing that has severed children from their parents and caused what we call the generation gap. Here is the thing that has perished conversation between parents and parents and children and parents. Here's the thing right here that it destroyed family time and games and Monopoly and checkers and Scrabble and other things where children and parents used to sit around tables and have a good time together, sharing some time in communication and laughter and fellowship. Here's the thing that did more to destroy our grades in America than anything in the world. Here's what caused us to quit reading books. Here's what steals time from the Bible. Here's what steals our prayer time when we need to pray, and yet we're watching that stupid thing. Here's what's caused more loose conscience and loose dressing and so forth. Here is what's caused worldly spirits and worldly attitude. I can go in any church in America and tell you where there's a pastor that preaches hard on that stupid thing, and all the Facebook and all the chat rooms and all the other junk that goes with computers and television. I can walk in any church in America and tell you by looking at the dress standard, by listening to the music, by watching what is going on there. Well, you say, Brother Brown, Why don't you just preach the Bible? Okay, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to preach the Bible. I want you to look at it now. I'm going to preach the Bible to you a little bit. You watch that, and I'm going to quote you some scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even our sanctification. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14, what fellowship hath light with darkness? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 2 Corinthians 10:5, pulling down imaginations, that means mental images, pulling down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. How about Ezekiel 8 and verse number 12? I want you to see God said to Ezekiel, what every man does in the chambers of his imagery. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, in that which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How about Psalms 101 verse 1? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my sight. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Somebody said, well, Brother Brown, I only watch the news. How much good news do you get? The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse number 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think. Hey, he said, think on these things. And I know what's going on. I say, well, brother, I don't know what to do about it. If you'll just go forward, God will take care of you. You just don't go forward. You don't have enough guts to just go forward. He's saying, Brother Brown, I know you're right. That thing is damning our home, and that just puts a worldly spirit there. And I know you're right, but I don't know what to do about it. Just go forward. Well, my wife would have a fit. She just, I mean, oh, my soul, my wife, she would throw a fit. If you went forward, she wouldn't. Oh, you don't know my wife. Don't have to know your wife. If you'll just go forward, she won't. No. No, she won't say a word. So, you don't know my wife. She'd throw a fit if I tried to throw the television. If you'd be a man, rear up on your hind legs and go forward, she wouldn't say a word. So, well, how am I going to do it? Oh, it's real easy. Some night when that thing's belching this puke right out of hell and your little children sitting over there trying to do homework, watching that, looking back and watching that, picking up on the foulness, watching the nakedness, even trying to sell Pepsi, much less beer, and they're sitting there like a catfish at a sewer pipe drinking from that tank, you just sneak out quietly into the garage and you reach down in the garage and you get an axe. And you bring it out like this, and while the children are sitting there and they're not paying any attention, you just come up like this, and you look at that thing. I want to make sure where that edge is. You look at that thing, and you say, I hate that ungodly thing. I hate that ungodly thing. I hate that ungodly thing. I hate it. I hate it. She ain't gonna say nothing. She ain't gonna say a word. For about 6 months. And about 6 months later, one night real sweetly, she's going to say, honey, you know, I was thinking there was really something important on television, and I was thinking how nice it would be if we could see that program. When she says it, it'll be 6 months before she says it. And when she says that, you sneak back out the garage and you get that axe. And you walk in and say, she ain't gonna say nothing. Just put it up. She ain't gonna say nothing. Let me tell you, some of you men will say, henpecked, you have to roost on the bedpost of a night. You ought to get some guts. Rise up, you. Now, boys, I all have to put disclaimers on this. Now, boys, don't you go home. Go get the axe and beat your parents' televisions up. That would not please the Lord. And it would not help their appreciation of Pastor Brown one bit. I promise it wouldn't. But I'm just simply saying it's high time we need to go forward. We need to go forward. Keep thine heart for all with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Lamentations 3:51. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Oh, yeah. I'm just simply saying, go forward in the matter of separation. Go forward in the matter of soul winning. Go forward. Go forward. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 13:3. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. He went forth. He was going forward. And Psalms 126:6. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless go. Hey, why don't you just go for it? I was down in Muscatine one night, soul winning with some guys. I got all excited, and yonder came a train down the track. I just went out and did like this. He locked that train down. I crawled up on the side of that train, gave that man the gospel. I'm going to tell you what, if you're a train conductor and a fellow stops you on a train track to tell you something, you might just listen. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. My wife and I were in Point Pelee a few weeks ago. Pastor was preaching in the same meeting. Point Pelee is a national park in Canada. And Point Pelee is unusual. We rode our bikes. I don't know how many miles. Rhonda and I, we ride bikes. We rode in West Virginia the other day and here and yonder. And Point Pelee is an unbelievable park. I've got a brochure and I maybe ought to unfold it and just show you here. I don't know. It's not, you take my word for it. You see this thing right here? That's the park, and that point at the bottom is where it runs out into an ocean, actually, a lake, Lake Erie. It runs out into Lake Erie, and the waves are hitting from the right and left. It is so dangerous there for current. Now, Rhonda and I, we didn't swim anyway, but it is so dangerous there for current that they have a list of people who've drowned there. I mean, it's unthinkably dangerous. It's the trickiest undertow that you've ever seen in your life. Well, we parked our bikes way up here somewhere and had to walk it. You couldn't go but so far because you're in sand. You don't ride bikes in sand. And we walked down to the point. I wanted to go as far as you could go. You know, that's me. I'm all or nothing. And so I went as far as we could go. When we got right down on the point, here was a couple. A sweet couple in their early 30s. And I said to them, would you take our picture? Rhonda and I, we always like to take pictures. She likes to take pictures of me, and I like to take pictures of her. And once in a while, we like somebody to take our picture. And they said, sure. And they took our picture. And I said, would you like for us to take your picture? And they said, sure. So we took their picture. Well, I said, how long have y'all been married? They said, 2 years. I said, wonderful. I said, how long would you think we had been married? Well, one of them guessed 30 and the other 40, you know. And I said, how about a year and a half? Hey, man, he gave me high fives, you know. Boy, I'm telling you, he was really into it. Do you think it was hard to win that couple to the Lord? Do you think it was hard? Not on your life. I stood right there. They were wide open. You know what he told me? He said, we never come here. He said, I'm never off during the week. He said, it's unusual we'd even be here. He began to see God's hand in putting them there. And we stood right there and won that couple to the Lord right there on that tip, right down on that peak. And I'm telling you, with joy and rejoicing, we left, and I said, isn't that something? And we got back to the room, I was still rejoicing. I had this brochure with me. This is a brochure that's put out by Canada for their national park, Point Pelee. It's a national park. And on the front of the brochure is a couple. And I said, Rhonda, wasn't that amazing that we won that? Rhonda! That's them! That's the couple! And we had won the couple to the Lord that was on the front of that brochure. We're not even sure they know their picture's on the brochure. We're not even sure they know it. But we are sure of one thing. Whenever you just go forward, you're going to get a lot of wonderful, wonderful surprises. I mean, go forward. Dr. Kersesson told me, he said, John Stansel, we had a fellow in our church, he said it got saved. Oh, he was excited. Man, he's about to run past heaven. He was so excited. And he they told him about soul winning. He said, yeah, I don't know much about it. Let's go find out. John Stansel took him out one night. And they went into a home and talked to a man, his wife, and three children. And all five of them got saved. Gloriously say. He said, downtown Atlanta. He said, this guy got so excited, said when they finally had prayer and came out of the house, he came out of that house, he was so wound up, he said he ran out in the street of Atlanta. Now, Dr. Hudson said, there's only two kinds of people on the street of Atlanta, the quick and the dead. That's the only kind. And he said he ran out in the street when there was an 18-wheeler coming. I mean, coming right down the street. He ran out in the street like this, and this guy locked his 18-wheeler down. I mean, smoking rubber. And the fella, he rolled the window down to see what was going on. And this young convert said, hey, five people just got saved over there in that house. Well, the trucker thought it had been a fire or something, you know, and somebody drug him out. So he said, yeah, good buddy. He said, how did it happen? He said, here, let me show you. Climbed up on the side of that truck, and John Stansel said, Dr. Hudson, God being my witness, I stood at the back of that truck and directed traffic for a solid 20 minutes while that young convert won that trucker to God in the middle of the street. I'm telling you what, now, I don't advise you boys to go out here in I-35 now tomorrow and stop traffic, but I'll tell you this, we ought to go forward in the matter of soul winning. Somebody said, whoa, Brother Brown, brother, you know, just the other day, coming down here, a fellow came in, sat down inside of me, a college student, University of Kansas, Kansas State, excuse me, and he said, Nebraska. Oh, what was it, Rhonda, Kansas? Kansas. And there he said, what was I going to do? He said, let this guy go to hell here. I ain't got any time to talk to him. I struck up a conversation. He was wide open to be saved. Thanked me for telling him and got born again by the Spirit of God. You said, Brother Brown, I would go win souls, but I wouldn't know what to say. You'll think of something. You'll think of something. He said, no, but Brother Brown, if I knocked on the door, somebody came to the door, I just pull a blank. I couldn't think of anything to say. Oh, you could. And I can tell you how to get over that. He said, not me. You don't know my personality. Don't have to know. You can get over it. Here's what you do. If you can't think of a blooming thing to say, you just knock on the door. And when that lady opens the door, you look at her right in the eye. And if you can't think of a thing to say, you look her right in the eye and go, and as you see her horrid looking face and see her go close the door that way and figure she's in there dialing 911, you know. And when she closes that door, you get a good look at her face when she closes it. You go to the next house, knock on the next door. When that second person comes to the door, you'll have something better to say than you said at that first door. Amen. I promise you will. How many believes it'll work? Raise your hand. You know it'll work. No, the honest truth is you talk to everybody else about everything else. If you got in love with Jesus, you could talk to people about their soul. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Jesus is merciful and Jesus is saved. We need to go forward in the matter of separation. We need to go forward in the matter of service. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. And what is our text? Speaking of the children of Israel, that they what? Go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Some of you young men ought to rise up and preach. You just ought to preach. You say, well, I've never been called. I don't know of a time in my life I was ever called either. I shock people all over the country when I tell them that. I do not know of a time in my life when I was ever called to preach. You say, well, how did you become a preacher? Well, I'll tell you how. I was only saved about 3 days, and I was saved in college, and my roommate said, we're going down to the courthouse square with about 40 of the young people from the college, and we're going to take a portable organ, we're going to carry it out there and set it down, and so we're going to sing some songs, and then about 6 or 8 of the boys are going to get out on the corner, the students, and just preach for 5 minutes each. I said, great. He said, want to go? I said, yeah, man, that sounds exciting. He said, then we take our soul winners, and we get a little crowd up, and we take our soul winners, and we win them to God. I said, man, that's super. He said, yeah, you go with us. I said, that'll be good. He said, we want you to preach. I said, I can't. He said, why not? I said, never been called. He said, you've never been called to preach. I said, no, I've never been called to preach. He said, look, we're at the end of Trade Street. Two blocks all along there's bars, nothing but bars. And on Saturday night, the only congregation we have are drunks. And they come out of those bars, come staggering down Trade Street. Do you think they're going to ask for your ordination papers? And furthermore, do you think they care whether you've ever been called to preach or not? And furthermore, do you think Jesus cares whether you've been called to preach or not? So step out on the street corner and tell them you got saved and how they can be saved. You think that's going to hurt Jesus' feelings? I said, are you kidding? He said, no, I'm not kidding. I said, you mean I could preach today? He said, yeah, you can preach tonight. The rest of us are. I don't know whether those other boys are called to preach or not either. I didn't ask them. I don't care. God don't care. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, I don't know what I'd say, but okay. Three or four guys stepped out on the corner, yelled, bellowed around like a bull in a china factory, and finally, Larry, you're up. I stepped out there. I said, the Bible says, and I couldn't think of a blooming thing the Bible says. An old drunk staggered down the street. He looked at me. He went, I looked back and said, to you too, bud. I said, you know what? You may think I'm a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. You may think I'm cracked, but that's where the light comes in. And I got better sense than you got. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to die drunk and bust hell wide open. You can walk on streets of gold and you can get saved. And I forgot sermons and I forgot whether I was called or not. And I just told the drunks how to get saved. And it felt so good. I went back the next Saturday night and did it again. And then I did it again. And then I did it again. And I did it. And they let me have a Sunday school class. I was supposed to be teaching. Man, I was just yelling and hollering. I didn't know much Bible, didn't know much about it. It felt good and I was enjoying it, so I just kept a preaching. And I couldn't believe it. Some months later, when my pastor says, I hear you're a preacher, I said, don't know whether I am or not, but he said, would you preach on Wednesday night? And I got a chance to preach on a Wednesday night service. Listen, I just kept preaching. I don't know of a time I was ever called to preach. I really believe I'm called. Some of you believe I'm called. He said, what are you going to do when you get to heaven and find out you weren't called? Well, I just ask God to forgive me for all those thousands that have been saved. All the hundreds that are in the ministry and mission fields and preaching. I just say, God, would you forgive me? It just felt so good. I did it. I'm sorry. Just forgive me. Well, we sing the stupidest song. Please, Lord, use me. And no, Lord, don't refuse me. If you'd get in a usable condition, God would wear you out for His glory. Did you know that? Well, I'm not called. I like what Bob Hughes said in the Philippines. I heard him before he died with cancer. Got up there so weak he couldn't hardly hold on to the pulpit. He's running, I don't know, thousands in the Philippines. I think Cebu, where Travis is. I saw him in person. Can't come, and he's so weak and frail he could hardly stand. He hung on to the pulpit, and he said, you say I'm not called. He said, you give me your telephone number, boy, I'll call you. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. Go forward! Go forward! How many times lives could have been used for God? I had a wonderful daddy. He loved God. My daddy was a nervous wreck all his life. Out of the will of God, chastened of the Lord. I really never understood until one day he took me back to college sometime shortly after I got saved. And I told people, I just would like to preach. I like to be a preacher. And as he was taking me back to college, Daddy broke down, began to cry. He said, Larry, there's something I never told you. You scared me to death. When your parents talk to you that way, it scares you. You don't have any clue. Did he go to prison one time for killing somebody? What's he going to tell me, And Daddy said, son, I went to the one-room schoolhouse, and I was so shy. We didn't have company but once a month, and when we did, I'd go hide behind the house. He said, I'd sit on the back of school. He said, I was so shy. I wouldn't speak. till my daddy died. I remember one time we was in a church. And they said, well, we're glad to have Brother Larry Brown tonight, and we're glad to have his father, Brother Brown. Brother Brown, would you lead us in prayer? He figured, because I was such a loud mouth, at least my daddy could pray publicly in church. My daddy never prayed publicly in church in his life. He said, Brother Brown, you lead us in prayer. Daddy about passed out. He hit me in the side, and I prayed. I was a Brother Brown, so I prayed. My daddy was a very shy man. He wasn't a public man at all. And so he broke down and cried, and he said, son, he said, there's something I never told you. I said, Daddy, what was it? He said, shortly after I was saved, I was picking peas in the pea patch. And he broke down and cried. And he said, I really believe in my heart that God called me to preach. I said, Daddy, you never told me that. He said, I was ashamed to tell you. I was embarrassed to tell you. He said, I told God, God, I can't preach. I can't even talk. Afraid of everybody. Little run of a fellow. My daddy weighed 107 pounds when he died. His average weight was 137. I'm standing at 164 right now. He was a little skinny fellow. He said, God, I'm nobody. I can't preach. He said, I remember not long after that, he said, I had a place of prayer I'd go to, and I pray around a rock, and I kept telling God, God, I can't preach. I can't preach. But Lord, someday, he was 15 years old. He said, someday I'll grow up. I'll get married. I'll have a wife. And when I do, give me a son. God, I can't preach. Would you make a preacher out of him? He said, Larry, he said, I'll never forget it. He said, there was cows in the pasture. Now, if you don't know this, cows will graze in different directions, but horses will has a tendency to stand the same direction. Now, there's a reason for that. Reason is a horse is more sensitive in their nose, and they don't want to eat grass where another animal has been, you know. You know what I mean? You pick up on it, all right? Okay. But cows, they're not that sensitive. So he said those cows were turned different directions, like cows will, fat cattle in a pasture. And he said this. He said, when I prayed that prayer, Lord, someday I'll have a son, make a preacher out of him. He said, Larry, I looked up. Now, my daddy never went to a Pentecostal church. His life. He never was taken up with anything spooky or signs or anything, never in his life. But he said, Larry, I looked up. Every cow in that pasture had a clump of grass in their mouth sticking out the side of their mouth. They were all pointing the same direction. I don't know how many of them it was. There's quite a few of them. And he said, every one of them stopped chewing just like that, as though you had taken a picture of them, froze frame it, just took a picture of them. He said, I knew. I knew God had answered my prayer. And then Daddy cried, and he looked at me and he said, son, I guess you look back on your life, and you realize God could have made you a preacher. God could have helped me be a preacher. God broke my heart. And I said, Daddy, I believe you'd have been the best preacher in the world. I knew my daddy. I knew his personality. I knew his heart. I'd see him cry. He had such a tender heart. Oh, it's an awful thing. You know, a life is an awful thing to waste. A life. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. Boys, little boys, I don't do what Jim Vineyard did. Jim Vineyard told his students up there at Hiles Anderson, he's a bus director. He said, boys, take your car down here at these hellhole X-rated video places, park right in front of them, punch your trunk, go around, get up in your trunk, standing on your own property so they can't do nothing about it. And as those people go in that place, say, don't go in that hellhole, you need to get saved. I wouldn't advise that. But I wouldn't advise against it either if God tells you. But little boys, you know what I do? You boys, hey, men, I like that. I told the preacher, I like your preacher boys. I like them. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And encourage them. Say, well, those kids on the front row. Hey, encourage them. Say amen to them. You say, well, I'm afraid what I'm get out of order. If they do, we'll put them back in order. But, hey, let them have a good time. Amen. Amen. Tell you what you ought to do, boys. You ought to go home and say, folks, it's preaching time. Drag you up a chair in the kitchen, call everybody in, get up on the chair, open your Bible, read you a verse, and just preach. I don't know what I'd say. Figure out something. Preach anyway. Get out in the backyard and gather up the dogs and cats and preach to them. Amen. Preach to them. Dr. John Rice said, I looked out in the backyard one time and I saw a preaching service. It said one of my grandchildren had several of the other grandchildren, some brothers and sisters, some sisters had come together, and said, there's three or four of the grandchildren, and said, my grandson was preaching. I think he was about 6 years old. He was preaching. And so when he got done preaching, it was time to baptize. So he had a little bucket there, and he said, hand me that first dog over there. And they handed him the puppy, and he took that puppy and chunked him under and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Handed him over to his sister, reached and got the second puppy and said, chunked him in the water, said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Handed him over to his sister, reached over and got that cat. When he took that cat and started down the bucket, that cat decided he didn't want to get baptized. And that cat tore loose and clawed him up and down the arms, said he just as dignified as you ever saw, handed him over to his sister and said, let her go on to hell. She's too mean. Preaching! Well, rise up, young men. Rise up, rise up, rise up. I'm sick to my gill seeing you 18 and 20-year-old fellas sitting around like grandma when you can rise up and preach, looking at us old bald-headed 67-year-old men up here trying to preach after nearly 50 years. It's time some young people rose up for God. Amen. Yes. We need to go forward in separation. We need to go forward in soul winning. We need to go forward in service. And we need to go forward in surrender. Surrender. I read in Numbers 13 and 14, they came to Kadesh Barnea. And there they were. It was time to go into Canaan's land. I mean, you talk about, oh my soul, you talk about opportunity. And you talk about how God worked. They came back from that excursion and they were carrying a cluster of grapes. Took me, two men to carry one cluster. And they came back and they showed them the fruit of the land. They said, it's a good land. It's a land just like God said. It flows with milk and honey. And God's told us to go in at once and possess the land, just to go forward. And they said, but it's a land where the giants are. The Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites. Everything but the termites were there. I mean, really. And probably they were too. And I said, we can't do it. It's too big. The walls are too high and the giants are too big. And Caleb, Joshua stilled the people and said, hold it. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes when they were about to turn back and said, they spake to the company of the children of Israel, saying, the Lord, the land which we passed through is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. And they said, only turn not back. But you know what the Bible says in the book of Psalms? It says they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How dare you put the brakes on Almighty God? How dare you put the brakes on Almighty God. And you know what they did? Now watch this. I'm about to show you a truth that changed my life. They said, we can't do it. And that generation turned back. 40 years in the wilderness, they marched until they wasted away to nothing. But the little children, who were too young to make the decision, came again after 40 years. And when they came again, they sent the two spies in. And the two spies came upon a woman that had heard something 40 years earlier. She was Rahab the harlot. She had obviously experienced conversion because she moved her mama and daddy in with her. People in her notorious business don't want their parents living with them. And here's what she said to those spies. She said to them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That's the land she was in. And that your terror is fallen on us. Your terror? Watch it, watch it, watch it. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Oh, really? Listen carefully. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Now that was before the 40 years earlier. That's when they went forward. Amen. When ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it. Hold the phone, watch it. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Get the picture. Little did that generation know 40 years ago that behind those high walls, behind inside of the bodies of those giants that made them look like grasshoppers, behind those impregnable walls was a people who had already heard what God had done for Israel. They were scared to death. There was no more strength left in them. They were so weak, scared to death. All the children of Israel would have had to do is just go in. They'd have turned tail and ran like a scared rabbit. But God didn't show them that. And God will never show you either. God don't bring you to the wall to surrender and accomplish for him. And say, now let me show you what's going to happen if you surrender. Boy, over here, I got these things ready, and I got this ready, and boy, I'm going to do some miracles here, and this, You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. And God says, you come, and you go forward. God didn't say, boy, I'm going to stack the water up. He said, you just come forward. And God worked a miracle. I'm pressing on my upward way. Pastor said tonight, he said, I think he's got as much conviction as he did when he got saved. I got more conviction tonight than I did when I got saved. But that ain't all. I got more excitement tonight than I did the night I got saved. Listen, good night. He said, what's your blood pressure? You know how intense I got last night? I went home. I went straight to the room. They checked my blood pressure. It was 97 over 66 with a 51 heart rate. I'm a peculiar duck. Trust me. I'll tell you tomorrow night what it was tonight. I'm going to go home and check it. It might even be up to 100 tonight. Who knows? Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Just surrender. Just surrender to him. I'll give you two illustrations, and I'll close the sermon. Surrender to the will of God for your life. First of all, the will of God. I don't know whether I told this year or not. If I did, act like you never heard it before. But here goes. I was in Bible college, had a girlfriend. I kept a girlfriend. I had a girlfriend the first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh. Rhonda has laughed and laughed. I name them. I tell you the names of Marilyn Moran, the first grade, every single one. Never was without a girlfriend. All the way through, had a girlfriend every time. I mean, why keep life boring? Keep life interesting. I know I'm creating trouble for parents, but I'm having a good time. He said, what am I going to do when they go home and ask, call the old pastor? That's what you do, but anyway. I had a girlfriend. Her name was Elaine. Elaine was a sweet Christian girl, loved the Lord. She had planned to come to Piedmont Bible College the year following me. I was a freshman. I was getting on toward the end of the year. I had her picture sitting on my dresser. She was a beautiful girl, little short thing, about 4 foot. 9 inches tall, 4'10", I guess. And every morning, I'd get up and pray. And I'm so excited about serving the Lord. Wanted his will for my life more than anything in the world. And one morning, I was in a hurry. Didn't have time to pray much. Grabbed my Bible and my books, got things together. And boy, I was ready to go. and I had all my books together, and I was getting ready to run out the room. I thought, oh boy, I got to pray. I dropped down on my knees by my bed. I said, Lord, I surrender all today like I did yesterday and the day before. If there's anything in me you want to change, if there's anything you want to take away from me, if there's anything you want to give me, any place you want me to go, anything you want me to do, and you got something you want somebody to do and nobody will do it, you just tap me on the shoulder, Lord, I'll do it. And thank you, Lord, and bless me now today in my work. And I looked across the room, and I saw her 8x10. And the Spirit of God says, you have known for a long time she is not God's will for you. She's a good girl. Elaine and I behaved ourselves. But you know that girl is not God's will for your life. I stared at that picture. It seemed like the Holy Spirit of God said, were you just talking down there? Is this just some ritual you go through? Is there anything to that? Or do you really, you actually were talking to me? I stared at that picture. I slowly laid those books down on the edge of the bed. I went over and I took that picture and I took it down. I went over and I opened my closet and I took out a little metal box with 102 love letters she had written me in response to 104 I'd written her. And I took those love letters out like this. It was raining that morning. I'll never forget it. I got me an umbrella. I got me a match. And I went outside. It was raining, just a slow, gradual rain. I dropped these letters down, stirred them up a little bit, and stuck a match down to them, and they started burning. And I held the umbrella over the letters until I made sure they was going to burn up because I didn't want anybody to find them. And they just kept burning and burning. Man, I stayed under that umbrella till I about choked myself to death with smoke. I mean, but I wasn't going to leave. Wasn't going to take a chance on all the students having a heyday with that one, you know. And I stayed there till all those letters burnt. There was nothing left but ashes. I just went back in the dorm. I had to go up 2 flights of steps on Spruce Street, right down from Franklin Hall, Deeds Hall. I took a slow walk up those steps, and I started down the hall, and the devil said to me, you don't have anything now. You don't have anything now. And I said, devil, get back to hell. That's where you, devil, go to hell. I'm going to serve God. You go back down into hell where you belong. I still have Jesus, and I still have his sweet fellowship, and I still have his presence. It's been a surrender. Talk comes cheap. Preaching's easy. You start living it. You start living it. You start living it. I surrender all. Surrender! I was preaching for John Jenkins under a tent a few years ago, and some sermon, I don't know what. But anyway, got done preaching. God broke in on the service. We had an unusual service. John has that tent meeting so early in the year, people freeze to death. His wife has begged me to talk to John about moving it later in the year. I said, I ain't telling your pastor husband to do nothing in this church. That's his business. But anyway, I said, folks, I'm freezing to death. I'd preached till I was sweaty, and now it's so cold, I was just freezing. I said, I got to go change clothes. I'm freezing. I went over and changed clothes, and I thought, well, they'll be over here for fellowship in a little bit. And they didn't come for fellowship, and service went on. I got a letter sometime after that from John Jenkins' wife. She said, Pastor Brown, you'd be interested to know that 27 young men answered the call to preach that night, and one of them was my son. And that young man has been assistant pastor in that church for several years, and we featured him in our big Our Time Youth Conference, John Jenkins Jr., to preach the gospel. Souls are dying, men are crying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Does it make any difference to you? Does it make any difference to you? If a soul dies in sin, God has told you to win. Does it make any difference to you? Will his soul be required at your hand? Do you win the lost while you can? Do you make plain the way? Do you work while it's day? Is the Lord working daily through you? No, 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 most of you, no. And here's the reason. You just won't go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Go forward. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege. We don't have to be smart. We don't have to be talented. We don't have to be fabulous. We don't have to be loud. We don't have to be somebody that stirs up a lot of dust, but if we'll just go forward, if we just go forward, what pleasant surprises. Like Peter when he said, Lord, we fished all night, taken nothing, but at thy word, we'll let down the net. Just go forward. Just like the four lepers who got more food than they could eat when they went forward, or Daniel who found protection in the lion's den, or like Israel who saw the walls fall when they just finally went forward and obeyed God, or the three Hebrew children that found this form of a fourth man walking with them in the furnace. I pray, oh God, you'll help us to go forward. Speaking of the children of Israel, that they go forward. But Lord, there's no way go forward. But Lord, the enemy's about to overtake us. Go forward. The water's too deep. It's too wide. Go forward. Go forward. Go forward. I'm going to close this prayer. I want everybody at the altar to stay at the altar for just a moment, if you would.